Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in the book of Psalms, Psalm 48 at verse 12. Psalm 48, verse 12. Walk about Zion, and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God for ever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death. The psalm before us declares a great deliverance that God gave to his people. It is not certain, but it may refer to the occasion in which Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat, was confronted by armies of foreign kings who had joined in a conspiracy against him, which we read about in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when there were the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites who were surrounding Judah and ready to invade and attack. But as you may recall, Jehoshaphat prayed, and he acknowledged that he did not know what to do. He says, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? God will judge the armies that have gathered together against Jerusalem. And he continues, For we have no might against this great army that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And so he was looking to God for his help and his strength, a very present help in time of trouble. It was a time of trouble indeed, but even in their difficulty, they were singing praise to God. We read in verse 21 in that chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, that when they had consulted, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And we can ask ourselves, have we stopped to praise God in our greatest trials and difficulties? Well, they were engaged in prayer and praise, and it was then that they experienced deliverance. And it was an amazing deliverance and victory for the people of God. And if the psalm before us is referring to that occasion, which there appears to be evidence that it is so, as well as Psalm 47, then it certainly describes how the kings were assembled. Verse 4 of our psalm, Psalm 48, verse 4, For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. As soon as they saw God delivering his people, they were frightened, they were terrified. And just as they had quickly gathered and assembled to attack God's people, so they swiftly fled away. Fear took hold upon them, and pain as of a woman in travail. They were shocked and terrified by the presence and power of God defending his people. And it was an amazing deliverance. Again, referring back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the people took several days to gather all the spoils of those armies that were now nothing but dead bodies. And it was more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering the spoil. It was so much. But we read in verse 26 that there, in that area, in the valley of Berakah, they there blessed the Lord. As soon as they had received the victory, they were praising God. And it was called the valley of Berakah because it was a place where they blessed God. And they had witnessed for themselves God delivering his people. They had been told that God delivers his people. In verse 8 of our psalm, As we have heard, So have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Selah. So their fathers, their grandfathers had probably told them about God's amazing power and that he is engaged for their help to give them victory. But now it is not only hearsay, it's not something they have just heard about, they have seen it with their own eyes. God saving his people from their enemies. And now we read in verse 9, we have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. And we also read in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 27 that after they praised God in Berakah, they reassembled in Jerusalem. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord in the temple. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. It has been conjectured that Psalm 47 was written used in praise to God at the time of the deliverance itself in Berakah. And here is a description of their continuance of praise even at the temple. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. And so the psalm later on goes to speak about Mount Zion, and let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go round about her, tell the towers thereof, and so on. Mount Zion is a symbol of the church. It was on Mount Zion that the temple was built. Mount Zion may refer to the whole city of Jerusalem. And this speaks of the people of God, the house of God, which consists of his people. And so that is speaking about the church. Mount Zion symbolizes the church. And the church is to rejoice. And the people of God are to consider the church and think about what God has done in establishing the church. God will establish it forever, the city of the Lord. So we want to take a little time this evening to consider the church, tell the towers thereof, to mark well her bulwarks and consider her palaces. And the reason we are to do this is that we may tell it to the generation following. We need to think about the church, think about what God is doing with the church, that we may pass on this truth and this teaching to the next generation. The church stands out. It is beautiful for situation, verse 2. It is, in fact, the joy of the whole earth. Mount Zion. The church is the instrument of shining forth God's glory, pointing to Christ as the Savior of sinners. It is through the church that the world will have joy, real joy. Right now, the world may be full of excitement and pleasure in sin, but it's not real, lasting joy. But the church, Mount Zion, symbolizing the church, is the joy of the whole earth. And it's beautiful for situation, standing out, elevated. Not that the people of God try to draw attention to themselves, but they are different. Their attitudes and principles and their lives are different from the world. And this is simply pointing to Christ, the head of the church. Beautiful for situation. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. And so we should reflect upon the church, what God is doing, establishing the church, caring for the church, protecting her, and caring for her. And we will try to think about, first of all, the towers of the church, and secondly, the bulwarks of the church, and thirdly, the palaces of the church. Verse 12, walk about Zion and go round about her. So just as the armies of Joshua were marching around Jericho, day after day, and finally, I think seven times on the last day, they were encircling the city. So we are to encircle the church by reflection. Think about every aspect of the church. In fact, these two words that we have here, walk about Zion and go round about her, these are the very same words that are used there in Joshua chapter 6, both in verse 3 and 11. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. Very same words, walk about Zion and go round about her, tell the towers thereof. So we are to give full attention to the church and what God is doing with the church. Give close attention. Take time to inspect it. And think about why the church exists. Consider the origin and the history of the church. Think about its purpose and usefulness and its security and safety and its destiny. So tell the towers thereof. That's the first thing. With the Lord's help, let us think about what the towers may mean. Tell the towers. Well, of course, towers, we know what towers are, and there would be towers lining the walls of Jerusalem. Towers were for defense. They were as well as an ornament to the wall. The psalmist is speaking to us and to the people at the time, tell the towers, and literally count them. Count the towers. How many are there? Are there any missing? Have any been demolished? Are they not all still standing? Yes, they are untouched. The enemy has come and gone, and the towers remain. And so this again is describing God's care for the church, that all the towers are still standing. But now, what do the towers mean? They symbolize strength and beauty. So they are a place of security. You climb up the tower, and you can see the enemy far away. They provide a vantage point to know the best means of defense as well as offense when it comes to actually attacking the enemy. You can see from afar off. And so the towers, we believe, are pointing to the doctrine of the church, the teaching that God has given to the church, and that, of course, is in the Holy Scriptures. And we are to count the towers, recognize the teaching of God's word, and hold fast the form of sound words. And if we are holding fast the truth, keeping to the word of God, we are strong. But to use the analogy, if we're letting the towers crumble, then we are weak. If we're neglecting the word of God, we are certainly vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. So we're to count the towers and make sure that we are not neglecting any part of the word of God, as we heard in the prayer that we are to preach the whole counsel of God. Tell the towers thereof, count them, and hold them fast. Again, when it comes to beauty, what makes the church beautiful? Is it not the truth? The truth as it is in Jesus. Are the people of God beautiful in themselves? No, they're sinners in themselves. But it is the truth that reveals the Savior, who is truth himself, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So the towers. Towers are tall and high and pointing upward. The church, which has these towers, is pointing upward to Christ, pointing upward to heaven. And we are to be looking upward to him. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. So just as a large column will hold up something for view, so the church holds up the truth for the people around to take to themselves, to listen, to hear, to look to Christ who is revealed in the Word of God. No, the church does not reveal, the church does not invent truth. We don't make up our own doctrines. But the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It presents the truth. It proclaims the truth. So again, we're to hold fast the form of sound words and to tell the towers, to count them. What matters most to us? Do we desire to count the towers and hold to the truth and make sure we cleave to the truth and hold it fast? Or, like Spurgeon says, are we too busy counting other things? Some people are too busy counting their money, and they don't have the time to count the towers. Are we counting our friends and making sure that we're popular enough? How many likes do we have on Facebook? Counting those things instead of counting the towers. Counting the towers. The teaching of God's Word, the doctrines of His Word, holding them fast. That we would, as we read in Psalm 78, where the psalmist is resolved to pass on the parables, the sayings, the truths of God to the children, the wonderful works that God has done, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and so on. And the second point is the bulwarks. Walk about Zion and go round about her, tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Well, children, do you know what a bulwark is? What are the bulwarks? It's the same as the ramparts. And that simply is a wall made of earth or stone that surrounds a fortification, surrounds a castle. The ramparts, or the bulwarks. And so this is speaking about the protection that God gives, just as the rampart or bulwarks the wall of earth that surrounds a castle is providing defense and protection for the fortress. So God surrounds His church with His love and care and power. And we're to take notice of this. Mark ye well her bulwarks. And you notice in the margin, it's reflecting the Hebrew exactly. Set your heart to her bulwarks. Look carefully and look with fondness. Do not be indifferent to the bulwarks. Don't have a neglectful, careless attitude to the security and safety that God gives His people. Look at it with love. Don't give it a passing glance, but mark ye well her bulwarks and give it affectionate consideration. Think about what the bulwarks are. It is, we might say, first of all, the fact that Christ it has been appointed the head and king of His church. As we sang in Psalm 2, God has appointed Him as King of Zion. He is the head of the church, and what security then the church has, because the church's head is none else than Christ Himself, the divine mediator, the king, as well as prophet and priest of His people. And how He loves His people, and how He will defend His church. And He has promised, and the promises of God, we may say, are another bulwark of the church which provides security. And that the promises of God, He has promised that He will build His church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Another bulwark, mark ye well her bulwarks, is the special presence of God. Christ Himself present with His people by His Spirit. Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. how we should take notice of these bulwarks and be thankful to the Lord that he reveals that he is present with his people. I, the Lord, do keep it. He is watching over his vineyard with his special presence and his special providence, working all things for the good of his people, so that everything that takes place in the experience of the church will actually work together for the good of the church. And another bulwark is the covenant relationship that God has with his people. He says that he will put his law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. He says, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. It's a covenant that is everlasting, a covenant that will not be broken, a covenant which provides security for his people, the safety of his people, the bulwarks. Mark ye well her bulwarks. The doctrine of the final perseverance of the saints is among the many bulwarks of the church, which is based upon the fact that God has elected his people from eternity. It's based upon the merit and intercession of Christ. The Lord Jesus loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So the Lord Jesus, having loved the church and died for the church, he will lose none of his people. Think of the ramparts, the bulwarks, that solid wall around the church. And that includes the intercession of Christ, the merit and intercession of Christ. He died for the church and is making continual intercession for the safety, the preservation of his people. Let us be thankful then and mark well her bulwarks and set our heart to it. Take time to think on these things, the goodness of God in ensuring the safety and preservation of the church. And finally, in the third place, think about the palaces. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. The word may also be translated castle or citadel, the palaces of Zion. And we're to consider these as fair dwellings in Zion, places where you may stop and rest be rejuvenated, find refreshing in the palaces, in the dwelling places, to regain strength after a long, weary journey or a long excursion of fighting. Consider the palaces. And the word may also be translated, go between them, pass in between, go, in other words, enter into them. If I remember correctly, the word consider, as you find in the margin, may be translated raise up. It's used only in this place in the scriptures. So the word may be somewhat obscure, but others have translated enter into, pass into the palaces. So these are dwelling places that we are to make use of. The people of God who walk about Zion are going round about examining, counting the towers, and setting their heart to the bulwarks. They're also to pass into the palaces, places of rest, of regaining strength. What might these be? What do they symbolize? Well, I think we can say they symbolize the means of grace. The Word of God, the Scriptures, the promises. We're to go into the Scriptures and get good for our souls. We're to make use of prayer, another means of grace, and pray without ceasing. And another means is praise. And what spiritual benefit is gained by engaging in prayer and praise? Even in our difficulties, we're to praise the Lord. Remember Paul and Silas when they were persecuted, and they were sore from being beaten. In the middle of the night, we read that Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. And again, when the people of Judah did not know what to do, and they were confronted by the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Edomites, while they waited for God's deliverance, they were praising him. And it was then that God set an ambushment, and the enemies started fighting each other, and they were all dead on the battlefield. Judah was delivered. The kings had come, but they did not conquer. They saw the people of God. They were frightened, and they fled away. Fear took hold on them. And thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. This may refer to some aspect of the victory, or just an example of how God can deliver his people in amazing ways, even without their efforts. It may also refer to the ships of Jehoshaphat in the very same chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when Jehoshaphat joined himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly, and God did not bless that effort, because it appears to have been depending upon an arm of flesh, making an alliance with a wicked king. So that may simply be telling us that God will deliver his people, and it will not be through mere human devices. When we're not praying to God for help and not trusting in him, then we can't expect our attempts and endeavors to succeed. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. We read that those he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and so on. And the ships were broken that they were not able to go to Tarshish. At any rate, God delivers his people, and it's God's deliverance that we need, and he will deliver his people. It's when they are trusting in him and praising him that he delivers them. So here are the palaces. Here are the means of grace that we're to make use of. The word of God, prayer, praise, preaching, hearing the word of God proclaimed. How can they believe without hearing of Christ? And how can they hear about Christ if they without a preacher? So it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Here are the palaces, the dwelling places. We're to enter into them, make use of the means of grace. And there's another palace. The king is held in the galleries. And what might that palace be? Another means of grace that God has instituted for the good of the church that we're to enter into or consider. And raise up and make use of. What might it be? The sacraments. Baptism. Must not neglect that sacrament. And the Lord's Supper. These sacraments are appointed for the good of his people. Make use of them. Go through them. Enter into them. Observe them. Obey God who has commanded that we make use of them. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. This do in remembrance of me. And so we should be thankful that God has appointed the means of grace that we might get grace, that through these means he might communicate to us the benefits of redemption. And let us lay to heart the duty of considering the church and what God is doing, that we would walk about Zion. We would encircle it like Joshua and his army did day after day, seven times in one day, to go round about her, to tell or to count the towers. Are any missing? When God helps his people, he preserves them. And the enemy will attack, but they cannot demolish the towers. But we may neglect them through our own sin and not climb up them and not count them. and we're to be heeding the word of God and cleaving to the teaching and holding fast the form of sound words, to mark well her bulwarks, to set our hearts to the defense and protection that God gives to the church by his love and care and power, and consider her palaces and make use of the means of grace, and to recount it to the generation following, that ye may tell it, recount it to the generation following, the next generation, the children, the young people, the babies that are being born and growing up into the church. Are we ready to pass it on? Are we learning? Are we students of the Word of God that we might be able to teach others? To receive the truth and transmit it to the next generation. That's why we have to take the time to walk about Zion, to examine it thoroughly, examine the church and God's grace and power in the church, so that the church in the future might be prepared, that they might be able to withstand the assaults of the enemy, because they will attack. They will keep coming till the last day on earth. Satan will not slacken his pace in his assaults upon the enemy and his fiery darts. And that's why we need to be armed with the whole armor of God and the fortification that the church is by the grace of God. Mount Zion, walk about Zion, and notice the bulwarks and the towers and the palaces, so that the children of the church might be equipped and prepared and be able to stand in the evil day, knowing that God will be the God of his people forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death, at the moment of death and beyond, to all eternity. Is this God our God? Can each of us tonight say, God is my God? Can you say that, friend? You cannot say it unless Jesus is your Savior, and you need to be in Christ for God to be your God. He promises to be your God if you will trust in him, if you will look to God through the mediation of Jesus Christ. Christ is offered freely. He offers himself. Receive him. Come to him. Welcome him. He welcomes you. Only come to him. And if you feel bound and if you feel imprisoned and darkened, then ask him that he would enlighten you, and ask him that he would draw you. Because he says, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Look to him, as the church is to mark well the bulwarks of the church, so you mark well what Jesus has done for sinners. Look closely, examine the life and death of Jesus Christ, and ask him to draw you, that you would receive and rest on Christ alone for salvation, that you might say, the Lord is my God, and that he is my righteousness. May he bless his word. Let us pray.